Me to Revelation chapter 2. Again, we want to welcome you. We're glad you're here. If you're a first-time guest, we always read Scripture standing out of respect to our Lord and to His Word. And we're glad that you are here. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of the place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power of your word, the truth of your word. And Father, I pray you'd speak to us now in the moments that we have together. And may, Lord, you indeed show us where we are with you and our relationship to you. And Father, I pray if there's one here today without Christ, that they might receive Christ as Savior. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
This world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater. Suffering to become like you in your death, my
My parents several years ago had a friend that was the health food nut. You know, the kind of guy that, you know, ate all the right things and he was real careful about everything. I mean, he was a mailman and he walked up on the hills in Charleston, West Virginia and delivered the mail. And he was a guy that, you know, when everyone was eating, you know, sweet rolls and donuts, he was eating nuts and fruit and all those things. And so he's real, real careful about his health, and he lived to his retirement years, and I know that when he retired, I remember he was the epitome of health. Within 1 year, he died of a heart attack. And you know, he did not know that there was something inside his life. He didn't realize, but there was something wrong with his heart. And, you know, there's a lot of times that we can do all the right things. And this church here represents people who do all the right things. They were separated, active, fervent, thriving church. They were doing all the external things. But there was something going on the inside they didn't know. They were rotting on the inside, and because they were, God, in looking down at all of their activities, and let me remind you of this, activity and labor does not mean you love God. And so they were there and they were active and they were doing all these things, and then the Lord said, "You have a problem. You left your first love." You have left your first love. Can I remind you of this, that their love for God is to be the key distinguishing mark of all believers. That's the one thing that separates us from everybody else. That's the one thing that makes us totally unique from anybody else in the world. Our love for the Lord. And what has happened here is they have left what the scripture calls their first love. I found myself having a problem with this and didn't even realize it. Because, you know, the strange thing about leaving your first love, it's something that kind of just creeps in and you don't even realize it. It sort of sneaks in on you. A few years back, I remember that I was going through all the externals. You know, I was doing the ministry and I was doing the things God had called me to do. And I didn't have anything that I knew in my life that was like known sin or anything, you know, that I was doing wrong or morally wrong or anything like that. But I was going through a time when it seemed like something wasn't right. And God showed me, you left your first love. I was more in love with the ministry than the God of the ministry. And God reminded me that I called you and I want you to love me. And this morning, I want to tell you this, that whether you come to church or you're active in this or you're doing that or you're doing this or you're doing that, be careful, because what can happen is you can leave your first love. It's possible that can happen. The scriptures speak of this problem here. And the scriptures mention it throughout. For example, maybe some of you have heard the story of the prodigal son and the faithful son.
You remember the prodigal son, who represents the person who is sort of outside of Christ, the person who just kind of goes off and does his own thing and sort of turns his back on all the things of God. He goes out and he lives his life without any connection with God. And so he goes out and he does his own thing, if you would, because, of course, the father represents God the Father. The son is the prodigal who gets away, who is to be the child of God. But there was, secondly, there was another rebellion going on in that story. That was the one that did everything right. He was the man that stayed home. He was the faithful man. He was the one that still got up and went to work and still did everything he wanted to do. But he was not right with God on the inside. He was not right with his father. In fact, he did not see anything about his father and what his father was about in the area of love. He only saw in the area of what his father could give him. And when the prodigal son returned, here's what the scripture says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might be make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." You see, the second son was doing all the right things, but he had lost his love for his father. Israel represents, of course, God's people. And Israel, in the Bible speaks of the fact that when they met God, that they had the love of a young married couple. Now, what you have in front of you here is love letters from a couple. And on the left side, here's what you have, or on your left side, my right, you have love letters. Lots of love letters. Many love letters. Smelly love letters. And you have all kinds, and there's a lot of neat stuff in here. Wouldn't it be nice if I opened this, read a few of these, right? It's kind of like when you first meet, you know, there's just, man, it's just that's so excitement. I mean, there's that thrill and that enthusiasm and that want to just want to be with them and just spend more and more time with them and everything. And then what happens after they get married? Now we have this many love letters. Now all of a sudden things change a little bit, right? Isn't it strange how it is when you first meet God, how exciting it is? How wonderful it is to know Christ as your Savior. How wonderful it is to know just that I have a Bible that I can open up and God can speak to me. It's like what the children of Israel speak when God says to Jeremiah, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not known. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon thee, saith the Lord." But what happens? How do we lose our first love? How does that happen? How is it that somewhere along the way that the God whom we love, the God who saved us, the God that made all the difference in the world, how is it that all of a sudden we lose? Well, I'm going to assure you today, it doesn't happen all of a sudden. There is a process. Here in this passage of Scripture, God shows us the process. I want you to write them down. And inside your bulletin, you will find that process outlined for you with a few blanks along the way to help us so that we can understand how this process works. Here's what I found about processes. They happen slowly. Slowly. And when a person begins to lose his first love, it starts slowly. Here's the first sign, or if you want to call it that, or the first change that occurs is the affections change. The affections change. When my wife and I remember, it was so funny, when we first got married, man, I was euphoric. You know, it was just wonderful just to be married. I thought it was so great. I loved getting married. By the way, I recommend it highly. It's a good thing. And 32 years later, I can still recommend it. It's a good thing. But I remember when my wife and I got married, this was such a neat thing. We got married and, you know, we went to the honeymoon and we came home and everything, you know, and then we're all back to like, now life starts like real life starts. She goes to work, I go to work. I remember I came home and now, you know, from the time that from our marriage to that moment in time, I was with my wife pretty much 24/7. Now she's away. I come home, I walk into the closet and here's all her clothes there. And all of a sudden, I had this great burst of joy come over my life. Because I thought, wow, this is really cool. I'm a husband and I have a wife. And isn't that special? And the truth of the matter is, that's how we felt when we first got married. That's how you feel when you first meet Christ. Man, it's wonderful. And it's great. It's joy. We're just filled with excitement. I mean, man, I get to go to church. I get to serve God. I get to do these things. I mean, after all, I love Him. Man, I can't help it. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. You know, first love is a devotion to Christ that so often characterizes the new believer. And I put that quote there for you. Fervent, personal, uninhibited, and excited, Wiersbe says. He is so true. I mean, the fact is that we need Christ. We must realize we can't go to heaven because we're good people. We're not going to go to heaven because we're religious or because we've been baptized or because we identify with a group of people that are religious. We go to heaven because we put our personal faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can go to heaven. There's no other way. And because of what He did for us, what a blessing. We can say we love Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But when you lose your first love, guess what happens? Your affections change toward God. Affections start cooling off. Oh yeah, it happens. Somewhere along the way, we begin to do like what happens with a lot of married couples. They take each other for granted, and God doesn't. We do God. We ask God for things, and He makes, and we want our lives to be better, and so we're asking God, God, please take care of this, and please take care of that. And I even found myself as a young Christian praying something like this: Dear God, don't let me have any trials like everybody else. Anyone ever prayed something like that? Or God, I can't take it anymore. I don't want those trials. And so what happens is we begin to put pretty heavy expectations on God. And here's what happens is we want God to answer every prayer that we pray. And we expect God to do this and expect God to do that. And here's what takes place. Watch this. This is a strange phenomenon, but it does occur. Here's what we do. God used to sit in judgment on us. Now it switches. We sit on judgment of God. So now here's what happens. We said, well, you know what? I'm just not real happy with God right now. He didn't do what I asked Him to do. Excuse me, let me ask you a question. When did you dethrone God and you took over? That's what happens. That's how our affections begin to change. Well, he didn't do what I asked him to do. And after all, I mean, you know, that's his job, right? He's supposed to take care of me, right? And so we find ourselves, our affections begin to change toward God. We're not real happy with that. We don't like what God's doing. And oh, here comes a trial. Man, I didn't ask for that. And I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And so now I begin to have disappointments. I begin to question whether God really is that good. I mean, after all, I don't understand that. You see, and so what I do is, well, maybe I just don't love God now. So I love God more. And my love is only so that I can get more from God. But see, the problem is we've forgotten. We've forgotten how much God really loves us. How am I doing this morning? We've forgotten how much God really loves us. Do you realize the fact, the reason why we love God is because he first loved us? Do you realize that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you, gave his entire life for you? See, we've forgotten about all that. We've forgotten about the fact that nobody can ever love us like Jesus does. And what happens is just like this church. Look, this church is now, this is 35 years after this church was founded. And 35 years later, here was a church just within almost just one generation, their love began to wane. Oh, they could do all the mechanics of the ministry. They were professional Christians, if you would, in doing all the right things. But what had happened is their love for God began to wane. And 35 years later, God says, you've left your first love. You see, your affections can change. And that's what had taken place toward God. But second of all, toward God's work. You see, they were a church. And since they had lost their first love, now they're mechanically going through the motions of service. They were keeping all the rules, but their deep love and affection for God had changed. It was different now. But Jesus says this, we better keep a deep love for the Lord. Amen. Preacher, you better love God with all your heart. Church member, we better love God with all our hearts. Amen. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You see, they were laboring in the ministry. They were doing all the right things and everything according to what the Bible said. But the problem is that they were not loving God in the process. It was all about their doing. Busyness. Let me remind you of this. Labor is never a substitute for love. We better love God with all our heart. And so they begin to change their attitude toward God's work. Well, the work, I don't know about it. I don't know about that. We must guard against worshiping the ministry. Pastors, church members, because we worship God. So what's the process? First of all, our affections begin to change. Second of all, write this one down, our attitude begins to change. Wow. Attitude begins to change. Now it is affection, but no, the process happens because you see, the affections are there and then the attitude begins to change. Now what happens is we know a few things about God. We know a few things about the Bible. We know a few things about how God works and the songs we sing and what the church is about and how it's supposed to be. We know those few things, but now our attitude begins to change. We know the right terminology. We know what to say and what not to say. We know how to dress. We know all those things. But all of a sudden, attitude begins to change. Now here we find this church. This church was an interesting church. It was in the prized city of Asia Minor. The city was called Ephesus, meaning desire. It was believed that in those days there were close to 500,000 people who lived in Ephesus. People came from all around to come to Ephesus. It was one of the locations of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana. It was a vile, lascivious religion. But people came from all around, and you could, anything that you want, you could have in Ephesus. And so what happened is, as their affections begin to change, their attitude begins to change, because it goes from the fact that I'm in love with God, I want to serve God, I want to live for God, to where now I begin to have my desires toward external things. That's what I want. You see, we learned that the power of prayer is that God answers prayer, but what we want to do now is pray for things for me. And so the church was dealing with people who were trying to struggle with the temptation and the allurements of Ephesus. Externals became important to them. They began to emphasize those things over God. But in Timothy, Paul writes and says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith to be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Can I remind you of this? Materialism, lust, rob you of your first love. I mean, that's exactly the problem here. It was robbing them of their first love, and they thought somehow or another they could just get that and have this and have that and have this and have that. But what it was doing was it was following a process of robbing them of their first love. In other words, God was just nothing more than just sort of the avenue or the way in which they could get what they want. Several months ago, I was talking to a pastor. I remember talking with him, and here's what he said. He said something to me that really I've never thought of it this way. Here's what he said. He said, "I believed for a long time that God was my paycheck." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Because I'd lost my first love for God, all I did was I just saw what God did for me as my paycheck." And I thought, wow, that's profound. I wonder how many of us have been guilty of that, that all I want is a paycheck. Lord, I want you to do it for me. I want you to do this. And God, I'm only going to love you if you do this. If you don't do this, God, I'm not going to love you. In fact, I'm not even going to obey you. You see, the attitude changed. What happened was they had a desire toward external things. But second of all, notice they had a denunciation of others. They had no problem. They did not like the Nicolaitans. They had no problem in bringing judgment, if you would, on those who were false apostles. And in fact, being commended for that, because, man, they did not like those things. But something I found out about when our attitudes change, it's no problem for us to become judgmental. And something strange about I've noticed in Christianity, and by the way, I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm in the ministry. I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. And I love God. I love the church. And I'm just preaching. I'm just trying to help us as a church family. I want us to realize, you know, here's something that can really get us if we're not careful. We can create a set of standards that we think everybody are supposed to match in order for them to be godly. And so what we do is we like to create these standards. We say, look, you know what? He says, man, you match up to this, you are godly. And if you don't match up to my standards, you're not. And so we become experts at that. You know what's happening? We are stressing externals rather than the heart. And the Bible said they've lost their first love. You see, we don't get me wrong, I think we need to have rules of conduct and guidelines within our own life, but there's a danger when we start setting up, if you would, our own standards for everyone to match up to. But something else affected their attitude. I think this is it. I think the first two are certainly there, but here's the third one. I want you to write this one down. This is powerful. They become dependent on their past. They become dependent on their past. And let me explain what I mean. The Church of Ephesus was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. How many agree with me? It would be pretty powerful to have Paul as one of your pastors. Wouldn't you agree with that? Yeah. That'd be powerful. But on top of that, guess who else came into the scene? Priscilla and Aquila came. I mean, they were ministering in the Church of Ephesus. And not only that, but one of the most eloquent speakers of the first century, Apollos, also came and preached in Ephesus. You talking about a who's who among Christianity, they had it. Man, their heritage was fantastic. I mean, this was a church that was rich with Christian heritage. I mean, these were people who had everything going in their favor. Their parents were recipients of the ministry of Paul and Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. They were people who heard them preach in person. And guess what happened? Just one generation, 35 years after that, they began to change their attitude. You know something I found out? Churches aren't perfect. Anyone ever found a perfect church? I haven't found one. If you're looking for a perfect church, you come here looking for a church, you're looking for a perfect one, I'm sorry to disappoint you. We're not. We don't have a perfect pastor. Believe me. Don't talk to my wife too much, but we don't. And you might be surprised to know we don't have perfect members. But we have a perfect God. But I want to tell you what happens is that in this imperfected world that we live in, what people begin to do is they look and they expect perfection in others, not in themselves, by the way. And so what they begin to do is they begin to say, well, you know what? I used to do those things. And that's the funny thing about being dependent on the past. Have you ever noticed something about people who are dependent on the past? They are guardians of the past, but not guideposts for the future. And you know, churches can get like that. We can sort of get stuck. You know, I've come to the awareness in the last 6 to 8 months here. I'm not pastoring in 1970. I thought I was for a long time. I'm not. We're in the 21st century. And you know, we can become guardians of the past and we can become kind of locked in on all of these things. And by the way, the message never changes. Our convictions never change. The truth never changes. But people around us think differently than they did in 1970. But what happens is we kind of come up with this idea that, you know, that somewhere along the way in the last 30 or 40 years, something happened in the church that I didn't like and my feelings have been hurt and they become a victim for the rest of their life. And so it's like over and over we keep rehearsing this in our mind. And what happens is when you become a guardian of the past or you kind of get locked in on that, you're going to find yourself become dependent on the past. You say, well, all I can tell you is I used to do those things. I don't do them anymore. Well, I'll just let the young people do that. And I believe this church had that problem. Well, my mom and dad, Paul led them to the Lord. They were great workers. They did this and did that. You know what God says? Don't rely on the past. Where are you right now? What about your heart right now? Are you right with God right now? Not last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago, not when your parents were young. Are you right with God right now? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you love Him with all of your heart? Is it just we come to church because my mom and dad took me to church? You see, these were second generation Christians. And God said within one generation, the process can take you from an affection to an attitude change. But then thirdly, write this one down. There's the third thing. Actions change. Actions change. And what God was addressing was it won't be long before they'll begin to behave themselves differently. They'll be find themselves out of church or away from God or quit altogether. Look, let me tell you this. Listen, a church can get away from God that quick. Are you with me? Christians, you can get away from God that quick. But what's strange is it's a process. Here's how it works. Because what happens is it's an unchecked thought. It's an unconfessed sin. It's something in our life that happens that we just can't forgive others for. It just starts that process. And I'm going to tell you this. Christians aren't like rapid on fire for God, doing everything for God, and the next day they lose their first love. It doesn't happen that way. It is a process. Ralph Waldo Emerson made a really interesting observation when he said this. Perhaps you've seen it before. He says this, "Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." In other words, letting things happen, those are processes. And what God is saying is that if we're not careful, that as our affections begin to change and then our attitude begins to change, what happens is then our actions begin to change. And we find ourselves away from God and we didn't intend it to happen, it just happens. And what God says, there must be a cutoff time. We have to learn to deal with it. What do we do? Well, look at verse number 5. God has the answer. Aren't you glad God always has the answer? Amen? God gives us the answer. And look, I know I'm preaching primarily to Christians today, but if you're here without Christ, God has an answer for you, and it begins when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The only way you can go to heaven is by trusting Him. It's not Calvary Baptist Church. We can't take you to heaven. We can only tell you who can. But what it means is simply this, that we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. But after we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, God says there's some things that we can do to make sure that our actions don't change away from God. Number one, remember. That's what He says in verse 5. He says, remember. You know, forgetfulness is frequently the initial cause of spiritual decline. We forget. God knows that. That's why you have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a reminder. This do as often as you do in remembrance of me. It's so easy for us to forget. I don't know why I forget. You know, I like to forget things like carrying out the trash. But God says, don't forget the major thing in your life. Him. We need to remember. I mean, every day, when I go to God every day, look, every day that I go to God, you know what I'm doing? I'm remembering who my Father is. I'm remembering what He's done in my life. I'm going to Him and say, dear God, I just know I need You today. I can't live a day without You. Because we need Him. Remember. That's what he says. I'm to remember the great relationship I had. I'm going to remember what he gave me in salvation. I'm to remember all the wonderful things I have. The word of God, the praises of God, the answers to prayer. I'm to remember all of those things. Just like every day when I come home and I look in the closet and I see my wife's clothes still there. I'm to remember I'm still a husband. Amen. I remember that I'm still a husband when I go and I walk past and I see her things. I remember when I walk past and see all the clothes strewn all over the place that I'm still a dad too. I remember that. You guys connecting, you know what I'm saying? I remember. Secondly, the Bible said I'm to repent. Now, what's interesting, the word repent means a change of mind or attitude. There might be some in here today because we've had a bad past, or maybe an experience of the past, or perhaps maybe something that we feel like God has failed us in. God says that we need to just give that up to Him and ask His forgiveness. We need to go back to that place of departure. Maybe it's that materialistic thought. Maybe it's that lustful desire. Maybe it's that thing in our life. Maybe that's that hidden secret sin that we carry that we need to just go back and say, "Dear God, please forgive me." But then thirdly, the Bible said, "We're to repeat." What does it mean, repeat? Go back and do what God wants us to do. Go back to the first love. Go back to what God would have me to do. It was Friday several years ago. Friday afternoon for a pastor is a very important time. Friday and Saturday become almost the time that you just guard with your life. Friday afternoon came, and I started feeling really bad. Horrible. Now, that's not real good. Because when you're sick on Friday, guess what's coming in 2 days? Sunday. Now, I'd started a church, and I didn't have any assistant pastors. I was the assistant pastor. I was the secretary. I was the janitor. I was the greeter. I was the usher. And I got sick. I didn't know what to do. Had no idea what I was going to do. Didn't feel like wanting to know what I was going to do. So I went to the doctor the next day, and here's what the doctor said. The doctor said, "You have something called walking pneumonia." You ever heard of anything like that? And I said, "What's that?" "You're walking around, aren't you?" "Yeah." "You got pneumonia, that's it." "I paid you to tell me that?" So I had walking pneumonia. I said, "What do I do from here?" He said, "Go home and go to bed." "I can't. I'm preaching on Sunday." "Yeah, go to bed. If you don't go to bed, I'm putting you in the hospital." He says, "Here, you got to take these pills." Like, man, I'm telling you, at this point, I think a cat could have jumped on me and I'd have died. I was so sick. Here's what he said. He said, "You know what? You've had this for about a week." "I have." "Yeah. I didn't even know I had it. I've been walking around with pneumonia. Didn't even know I even had it." And you know what? There's some Christians walking around and they're infected with the lack of first love for God. Oh, mechanically, they're doing all the right things. They're staying away from the big sins. Staying away from all the things they need to stay away from, and they look really good. And they may even come to church and still look like the part that they're supposed to, but their first love is gone. It's left them. It may be a process that you didn't even know happened, because I must tell you this, not only can we be there, but I'm going to tell you the devil is always trying to infect your life with this process. Always. Always. I've dealt with it as a pastor. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, a deacon, or just got saved yesterday. It's the process the devil uses. You see, he cannot take your salvation away, but he can take your joy away. He'll take that fervency away. And what God is saying to every one of us is, check your heart. Hope you don't have a heart infection. Because if you do, that love for God will begin to wane. And God says, repent. Remember, repent and repeat. May God help us today to come back to Him. If we find ourselves not so much backslidden in action, but let me say it this way, backslidden in love. Shall we pray?